Alrighty, well, welcome to the Resilience Trumpet, Brother Daniel. And how's everybody out there in Pow Talk land this week? Everybody have a good week? Good, I'm glad you did. Anybody have anything in their heart before we start? I'm not going to call on Sissy, because I know she likes to be called on, but she had something to share, but she might want to wait till next week. Irma says, fighting spirits besought. Amen. Amen. Good for you, Irma. Yes, under the weather tonight. You're going to wait? Okay, you're going to wait till next week? Next week, we're going to have open mic, Nate. By the way, I was going to say this last week, but I forgot. Next week, we're going to have an open mic night. All right, so if you guys want to have anything to share or share anything, put it together and give it next week, all right? So next week, we're going to make an open mic night. Holly Dog. Hi, how you doing, Holly Dog? Holly Dog says, I want to praise God for exposing the giants we have come up against and the power he gives others to come. Amen. It's been a hard week here, too. Well, good. Not good, but I'm glad you made it through. Good. Glad you're getting victory. That's great. I really didn't have any songs set tonight, but I did have a couple I was going to just sing because I felt like it. All right? How's that? Usually I write the words out so I can post the words on the website there, or the site, so you can all read along. But I didn't really have any songs on mind until just right before we opened the room. So I'm just going to sing a couple of them right off the top, my spirit here, okay? I think you know the first one. You might even know the second one, so, and they're not real hard. But the first one, I think it's because of what I went through this week. Sometimes the Lord feels 1,000 miles away, and when that happens, and especially if you don't know why that happens, and, it takes some faith to keep on walking. So that's the first one. Second one's about overcome the man of sin, flesh. And I'm going to be talking about the flesh tonight in relation to these spirits. So those are two songs. So the first one is When You Walk With the Lord. Oh, when you walk with the Lord, every day is one that he hath made. When you walk with Jesus, life's little pieces fall in place, and you'll find things working out you never thought that would. For all things work together for good, for those that love God every day, the one he hath made.
Pardon me.
And if you should ever feel that the Lord is not real and he's 1,000 miles away, just be assured it's for your own good, and praise the Lord and say, oh, when you walk with the Lord, every day is one that he hath made. When you walk with Jesus, life's little pieces fall in place, and you'll find things working out you never thought that would. For all things work together for good, for those that love God every day, the one he hath made. And if you should ever feel the Lord is not real and he's 1,000 miles away, just be assured it's for your own good, and praise the Lord and say, oh, when you walk with the Lord, every day is one that he hath made. When you walk with Jesus, life's little pieces fall in place, and you'll find things working out you never thought that would. For all things work together for good, for those that love God every day, the one he hath made. When you walk with the Lord, every day is one that he hath made. When you walk with Jesus, life's little pieces fall in place, and you'll find things working out you never thought that would. For all things work together for good, for those that love God every day, the one he hath made. And if you should ever feel that the Lord is not real and he's 1,000 miles away, just be assured it's for your own good,
praise the Lord and say, when you walk with the Lord, every day is one that he hath made. When you walk with Jesus, the last little pieces fall in place, and you find things working out you never thought that would. For all things work together for good for those who love God every day, the one he hath made. I'm raising up in my house again to bring salvation without sin, tearing down that carnal man and every temple where he stands. I'm raising up with a brand new word in a voice you've never heard. I'm raising up in my house again. I'm raising up in my house again to bring salvation without sin, tearing down that carnal man in every temple where he stands. I'm raising up with a brand new word in a voice you never heard. I'm raising up in my house again. I'm raising up in my house again to bring salvation without sin, tearing down that carnal man in every temple where he stands. I'm raising up with a brand new word in a voice you've never heard. I'm raising up in my house again. I'm raising up in my house again to bring salvation without sin, tearing down that carnal man in every temple where he stands. I'm raising up with a brand new word in a voice you never heard. I'm raising up in my house again. I'm raising up in my house again to bring salvation without sin, tearing down that carnal man in every temple where he stands. I'm raising up with a brand new word in a voice you never heard. I'm raising up in my house again. One more time. I'm raising up in my house again to bring salvation without sin, tearing down that carnal man in every temple where he stands. I'm raising up with a brand new word in a voice you've never heard. I'm raising up in my house again.
Amen. Pardon me. I'm singing now. Or is that Rich? Rich says I'm okay. All right. Good for you. Amen. Anybody else have anything before we start here? Okay, what about you after we're done? You guys have something to say or share or whatever. We did last week, we ended with the people category, or the avenue that these spirits use people. We had two avenues left to go through. One of them was the circumstances, the avenue of circumstances, and the avenue, the last one was the flesh. And I decided to cut the circumstances out because really, the avenue of circumstances can be part of the people avenue that we already discussed, because most of the time, circumstances these spirits use or arrange or set up are usually set up by people. And most of the time, the circumstances have to do with people. Sometimes things break down. Sometimes they take advantage of things like that. But most of the time, it's people. So I'm just going to skip that. Just know that they can set up any kind of circumstances, can be a spirit. It doesn't have to be a spirit, you know. All kinds of circumstances we face when they're trying to keep us from doing God's will, when they're trying to keep us from obeying God, or you know, steer us off course or something like that. All kinds of different things can be created by these unclean spirits to deceive us or hinder us. If you just accept that reality, then God can show us the difference between events and circumstances that are just a routine part of everyday life, things happen, and circumstances and events that are being arranged by the enemy, which are devices and wiles. Okay, not everything that goes wrong in our lives are demons. You know, there are things that break down in life. People get old and die in life. Your body wears out. Your car wears out. Things wear out. Things break down. Not everything that happens bad is a demon. But there are some things in our lives that unclean spirits arrange to interfere with our walk with the Lord. All right, so you've got to know by the Spirit what's what. Okay, and as long as your mind's open to the fact that they can arrange circumstance and they can put things together to mess up your life and stuff, then God can show you when you're dealing with just an issue of life that's just part of our earthly existence and when it's an attack from the enemy. Also, we have to keep in mind this. God interacts with us in many of the same ways the enemy interacts with us. Okay, the Holy Spirit also gives us his thoughts. The Holy Spirit also gives us his desires. The Holy Spirit also gives us his feelings, okay, throughout the day in order to guide us and lead us. The Spirit of God will use circumstances as well. He'll use people and circumstances to thrust us into his will, to help us do his will. He'll send people our way to encourage us, to give us a word of the Lord, to help us in the direction that we need to go. You know, he'll use circumstances, he'll arrange circumstances in our life that help us obey him, that lead us into his will. Okay, he uses all the things that Satan uses, except one of those five areas, and that's the flesh. The Lord doesn't use the flesh to guide us. Sometimes he uses the flesh to teach us things. You know, we make mistakes and we see what we made, a mistake or something, but he doesn't really use the flesh to guide us. But the devil and these spirits do. They use the flesh to hinder us, to guide us, to deceive us, to get us off track and everything else. All right? So that's what I'll look at tonight. We're going to look at the avenue of the flesh tonight. And I don't talk about the flesh very much, like I said, because everybody talks about the flesh. That's all they ever talk about. I mean, outside the system. Now, inside the system, they don't even talk about that. All they talk about is grace. All they talk about is, you know, believe. Believe, grace, grace. I don't even talk about anything like death itself. But out here, I'm talking about, when you talk to ministers out here and read things and articles and books that are written by people out here, their focus is all, you know, putting the flesh to death. So that's why I don't talk about a lot. You know, there's plenty of teaching about it. But this is one of the avenues that the enemy uses. This is part of the battle. So you know, I'm going to talk about it tonight. Right, these unclean spirits, they use our flesh nature against us very effectively. If you're a Christian, your flesh is like a fifth column, like a Trojan horse in your life. Okay, it's an internal accomplice of an external enemy. That's where you gotta look at your flesh. Your flesh is an internal accomplice of an external enemy that's trying to destroy you. Together, the flesh and these unclean spirits, they team up to defeat us and to make our lives useless to God's kingdom, and eventually to destroy us if they can. Spirits use the flesh against us. One of the ways to do it is by stirring up things in our flesh, even when we're trying to deny them and put that thing to death. They can come in and try and stir it up. And if they can do that to something you're trying to put to death and you're trying to put down, how much more do you think they're capable of doing that to people who aren't even trying to die their flesh, aren't even trying to put these things down? You know, they're just free to do whatever they want. Okay? Every work of the flesh, every lust of the flesh can not only be stirred up and used against us by these spirits. And of course, you know, we have a battle already with our own flesh. Well, first of all, before the spirits even involved, we have our own battle with our flesh. You know, so we're trying to put this flesh down ourselves. You know, that's already a battle. And then they come along and they start stirring different things up in the flesh, which makes it even harder. Okay? So not only can they stir things up, these areas of flesh can become a place where demonic strongholds are formed. Okay, so far, all we've been talking about so far up to this point is how these spirits work externally on the outside of us to get it to us. This has all been external work I've been talking about all these weeks. Everything's been external. However, when it comes to the flesh, it's real easy for them to, when they start working through your flesh, it's real easy to get a foothold and then have them develop or build a stronghold in your flesh, okay? First, they start talking to us and start giving us feelings or whatever, and as we obey them, the more we obey them, they set up, it becomes a foothold in our life, and as we keep on obeying, the next stage is a stronghold. They establish a stronghold, okay? First stage is listening to thoughts, desires, and feelings, and we act upon them. Whenever you act upon a thought or a feeling that comes from an unclean spirit, you're obeying the devil. You're obeying that spirit, okay? And when you obey spirits, whether you know it or not, it's not the point, we give them a place in our lives. The next stage is when we give into that same thought, or that same feeling, whatever, over and over again, repeatedly, that creates a foothold. Okay? And at that point, our wills are becoming weak. Our wills are getting weaker. And even if we're trying to resist that thing the Spirit's using to entrap us, the resistance is getting weaker and weaker every time we give into it. And as we keep yielding to it, it becomes so weak, the will becomes so weak, it can no longer resist that thing, and the spirit establishes a stronghold in our lives, in our personality, in our soul, okay? And it's at that point when deliverance often becomes necessary, because that's when you get a demon, you have a demon. You know, the spirit is no longer tempting and harassing from the outside. It now has a stronghold, it resides on the inside. And many people need deliverance at that point, okay? But even then, deliverance is not a cure-all. Any more than death to self is a cure-all. There are no cure-alls, okay? And deliverance ain't a cure-all any more than death to self is a cure-all, okay? It's not enough to have a spirit who has built a stronghold on somebody. It's not enough to cast it out. The will of that person must be strengthened, for one thing, and they must also die in that old area. They have to put that area in a cross and turn over to the Lord so the Spirit of God can reign there, okay? Or else the deliverance isn't going to stick, okay? In other words, the person himself or the person herself must be changed in that area. It's not the Spirit out. Okay, I want to give you what I'm basing this on is Luke 11. Luke chapter 11, verses 23 to 26. This is what Jesus says. He says, "When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest. And finding none, he saith, I will return to my house whence I came out. And when he cometh, he findeth it swept and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh in, to him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first." So it's important that we understand the fact that, you know, being a Christian doesn't preclude the enemy activity working in our lives, either from the outside or events of getting in us and having a demon. And since Jesus' ministry involved casting out unclean spirits out of his own people, and much of the uncleanness that lingers in us is either caused by or stirred up by unclean spirits, it's very foolish to avoid this whole issue like people do. Instead of hiding our heads in the sand, we should be asking God to illuminate understanding and help us deal with this, get a good hold on it, so we can more fully cooperate with the Holy Spirit as he cleanses us. I mean, that's the whole issue, right? To get cleansed, get purified, go into perfection, be conformed to the image of the Lord, right? So anyway, Jesus' teaching in the above passage, it reveals that when a spirit is cast out or spirits are cast out of people, they can and they will try to return, all right? Therefore, deliverance per se, it isn't enough. Deliverance per se isn't enough. Whenever you cast a spirit out of someone, under normal circumstances, additional work must be done or the deliverance simply won't last. Now, there were a few occasions when Jesus cast a spirit out of somebody and he specifically commanded that spirit to never return, okay? But I believe that's the exception and not the rule because, number one, I believe the normal condition, the normal rule is what's being taught here by Jesus, which he's putting forth in that teaching, which is that the spirit's going to try and come back. All right, number two, it's our free will choices that gives these spirits a place in our lives. Okay, so you just can't go around casting spirits out of people and tell them the spirits never come back. Because they may turn right around and 5 minutes later do the same thing and invite that spirit in the first place. Okay, unless God specifically gives you leave to do that, you know, in certain conditions. Okay, there must be a change in a person's life. When an unclean spirit has established a stronghold in your life and someone helps you get rid of it, then there must be a change in your life. Something was changed, or else that spirit's going to come right back. And it might bring seven more with it, and might be in worse condition, okay? See, Jesus said that spirit came back, and he found his former home swept and garnished, right? Swept and garnished. That means it was clean. It was clean because the unclean spirit had been forced out, all right? So it was clean, but it was also empty. So when the spirit came back, it had no trouble re-entering that same area. Well, and most people say, well, why can't the same power that drove that spirit out keep that spirit out? You know, why didn't God just automatically fill that area of the guy's soul or personality, whatever, that housed that spirit, you know, and keep it out? Why did he just put the life of Christ in there and that's it? I mean, is the enemy's persistence to come back stronger than God's power or what? And there's only one reason, there's only one answer to that question, and it is that area was never delivered over to death once the spirit was gone. The spirit was cast out. But the area that gave it room to live there and manifest there, that area was not crucified. And if it wasn't crucified, God's life couldn't fill it. So it stayed empty. See, if there's no change in a person's personality, the unclean spirit is not only able to return and take up residence again, it can take seven more spirits with it. Okay? There must be a change in a person when deliverance, whenever you have deliverance going on, there must be a change in a person. The person has to change. okay? Because it's what we do as a person that opens the door to these spirits and gives them room to stay there. Demons are foreign entities. They're foreign entities. They were never intended to be part of us. They're not supposed to be part of us. They're intruders. And because they're intruders, if you have enough faith, they could be overpowered and driven out. But we can't drive out ourselves. We can't be driven out of ourselves, all right? We have to die. The thing that allowed that spirit to be there, the thing that spirit works through, the thing that spirit touches all the time, rises up, that thing has to die. We can't cast that out. There has to be a change in personality there. Yet we have to surrender that aspect of our old self-life to God, all right? So there's no more place there for the enemy, okay? There are things, many things we do, Christians do, that the enemy. There's things in our personalities, desires, goals, habits, ways of doing things, ways of seeing things. All kinds of things which give unclean spirits access to us. And all those things have to go to the cross. They have to go to the cross or part of the old self-life. Now, if we choose to hang on to some of those aspects, some aspect of our self-life, God's going to respect that choice. He's not going to force his will on anybody. But when we do that, we're providing those spirits a place to operate and possibly dwell. That's why the message of death to self is important. It's one of the first messages you hear when you come into, when you start to come into Tabernacle Truth. We're not fighting Satan alone. We're up against a team. We're up against a team. And our self-life is part of the opposing team. So when we save our self-life, we save our flesh, we're saving the devil's principal ally. Any area of the self-life that we refuse to crucify becomes a potential weapon in the enemy's hands. And once you understand that truth, you start to see your flesh a little differently. You start to see your flesh in a whole new light. Because you realize that you're going to have to adopt the same ruthless war mentality against our own flesh, our own self-life, that we've adopted towards the demonic kingdom. You know, in order to defeat these spirits, we must also defeat ourselves. We must declare war on ourselves. Okay? In many aspects of our lives. And that's why people are defeated. They don't mind declaring war on the enemy. They just don't want to declare war on themselves. They love themselves, all right? And you can't. It's a two-front battle. You must battle on both fronts or you're going to lose. That's all there is to it. Now, I said many occasions, you all heard me say this many, many times, redemption is all about cleansing and perfecting us in the realm of the soul. Of the soul, okay? Our body, our spirits, were redeemed and recreated when we were born again. Instantly. Our bodies will be redeemed and will be recreated in the twinkle of an eye, okay, in the twinkle of an eye at the resurrection. What is being redeemed and recreated right now in this life is the soul. The soul is what makes you, you. Okay, the soul is what makes me an individual person. Soul is what differentiates me from Brother Harold. So what God's trying to do is change this soul. Now, there's a lot of confusion. I want to take a couple minutes here to straighten some confusion out. Because the relationship between the flesh and the soul is just misunderstood right across the board. You know, just the other week, I heard a Bible teacher say that the soul is part of our flesh nature. I'm not misquoting. That's exactly what he said. The soul is part of our flesh nature. And not only is that statement not true, it's false. It's dangerous because it creates a distorted view of what redemption is all about. You see? Now, before we're saved, the soul is married to the flesh. The soul is married to the flesh nature. They're inseparable. However, the soul is not, and it never has been, part of the flesh. They've never been identical. Because the flesh is doomed for destruction. The flesh cannot be saved. The flesh cannot be transformed. The flesh cannot be reformed in any degree. The flesh must cease to exist. It's destined for complete annihilation. Okay, that's not true of the soul. The soul is what makes you and I what we are. The soul is destined to be brought back into the image of God, just like it was originally. Okay, and that change back into God's image has to take place in this life, not after we die and go to heaven. This is what the scripture is talking about when it says we're being, quote, changed from glory to glory into that same image. In 2 Corinthians 3:18, what's being changed is you, your soul, your personality. It's not talking about Christ in you. Christ in you is already bearing the image of God. Right? Christ in you is already holy. What's being changed is you, the soul, the person. When the scripture talks about us being changed, it's talking about our personalities. and that's our souls. Our spirits have already been changed into His image. That's why the Holy Spirit can live in our spirits. Our bodies will be changed in His image at the resurrection. What's being changed in His image now, from glory to glory, is the soul. Step by step, the soul is being separated from and delivered from the flesh and all the unclean spirits that are freely moving through that nature. Okay, now if your soul was part of your flesh, it would eventually be destroyed along with your flesh. See, this guy's wrong. This Bible teacher's wrong. God isn't in the soul destroying business. He's in the soul restoring business, okay? If you believe the soul is part of your flesh, then it's no wonder you think Christians will never be actually righteous. Christ didn't ever be righteous, all right? That's one of the reasons people think that, all right? If you believe the soul is part of your flesh, then what you're saying is eventually the person will be destroyed because they're part of the flesh. Your soul is you. If your soul is destroyed, which is exactly what's going to happen if the soul is part of the flesh, then you will be destroyed. You will be destroyed, not saved. You'll be destroyed right along with that flesh. And the only thing that's going to be left walking around in your body will be Christ. All right? See, this confusion of the difference between the soul and the flesh is very common. So I want to give you a little illustration, a little example, something very simple, but it does a trick, okay, to understand what God's doing in here. I'm sure you've all seen wooden floors, right? And I'm not talking about a floor covered with plywood. I'm talking about a nice wooden floor that's been laid with rows and rows of beautiful wood and boards or slats, okay, and then polished and all that kind of thing. Pardon me. Sometimes those kinds of floors, they contain hundreds and hundreds of thin little boards, cherry boards or some kind of beautiful wood there. And when you look at one of those floors, it's all smooth and shiny and perfectly level, and it's beautiful, right? There's no warps, no dips, no holes, no ragged edges, no unseemly cracks or anything in it. Well, imagine that your soul is like that floor. That nice, shiny, smooth floor is your soul before sin entered it and trashed it. Now you can imagine another floor that's the same kind of floor, done with the same kind of wood, same number of slats used to lay that floor, but imagine that every one of those boards somehow got damaged, and they had all kinds of warps in them. They had warps, they had knots in them, they'd been discolored, they had holes in them, the edges were all ragged and mangled. But the carpenters used those boards to lay that floor anyway. They used those deformed boards to lay that floor. And when it was done, you look at that floor, you know, you go into your seat, you're going to see a floor that's very uneven. It's going to have dips and humps everywhere. It's going to have big cracks in it because of the warping and the mangling of the sides of the boards. You're going to see it has a clashing shades because of the discoloration. All kinds of, it's going to be ugly. Just as beautiful that other floor was to your eyes, that's how ugly this floor would be to your eyes. It'd be very unappealing. That first floor is a human soul as God created it. The second floor is a human soul after Adam sinned, and the flesh nature, which is actually really just a nature Satan, was transferred onto that soul, and that's what it did. It turned that beautiful soul into a beautiful floor that God laid into an ugly and grotesque thing. Okay, and God's answer to that dilemma is not to come in and rip out all the boards, take them out and burn them. Okay, his answer, he's going to recreate. He's recreating every single board, piece by piece. So in the end, it's going to be the same floor, but it's going to be a very different kind of floor than it was when he started. Okay, it's going to be the same you when it's all over. You're going to be saved. You're not going to be replaced. You're going to be saved, but it's going to be a very different you. It's going to be a Christ-filled you. Okay, you're not destined to be replaced by Christ. We're destined to be have Christ formed in us. In us, in our personality, in our character, okay? So God's going to make that floor just like it was at the beginning, smooth and shiny and beautiful, one board at a time. And that takes this war, this battle, we had to put the flesh to death and get the spirits out of our lives, okay? Now that warped and damaged boards of that floor I'm talking about, that represents areas in our lives that have not been crucified. It's been destroyed by the flesh. Some of those areas we may be aware of. Others we may not be aware of, probably blind to. Okay, some of them are there because of the environment we grew up in. Some are probably there because of the choices we made as we were growing up. Other things are there because we were born with them. We had no choice whatsoever, just born with them. And these areas, these boards, they can be desires that work in us, that motivate us, which we don't know about or we do know about but can't lay down, whatever. There may be attitudes or certain ways we see things, certain ways we do things. There could be any number of emotional hang-ups, scars. There could be pockets of bitterness or hatred that we've got from having something done to us in the past. There could be patterns of thought They can be all kinds of lusts. Lust for power, lust for dominance, lust for the good things in life, lust for food, lust for sleep, sex, anything. Any number of physical pleasures. They could be spots of rebellion in our soul or disagreement with God. They could be all kinds of reactions to what we experienced growing up. Or they could be any number of spiritual, mental, emotional, or physical problems that have been passed down to us through our family line, through the DNA. They could be areas of pride, vanity. They could be fads. You know, people get, Christians get caught up in fads due to pride. Pride makes you susceptible to fads, you know, like preoccupation with physical fitness, preoccupation with health foods, you know, preoccupation with wearing the latest fashion clothes and all kinds of stuff, all right? Those warped boards can also be attributes of a personality that we see as noble or wise or beautiful, okay? And therefore, they're hard to lay down. Whatever they are, and there's many of them, too many to enumerate, they serve as places where unclean spirits can manipulate and eventually dwell there. They get in there and dwell there. They're nooks and crannies in the soul where these spirits can work and take up residence if possible, if you let them.